verse 3. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's one thing, we don't need to search the scriptures for something that we've never heard before. It's the things that are known that we're to be reminded about. The things we've heard before need to be brought before us constantly. Can't be too often. We need never to apologize for repeating ourselves from the scriptures, or to apologize for the scriptures. So, directly, we have the most wonderful considerations to be considered. Moreover, that which is set before us as an example, an example which brings in the greatest movement or change that ever could be considered. From one extreme to another, it has been said, the extremes of glory and the extremes of shame meet in that same blessed person. I think there's no difficulty in accepting that. The extremes of shame, we must consider Godhead. And if we take the other extreme, where God rules, and has the last word about all things, creates, sustains, and to him all are accountable, men and devils, then, speaking of extremes, we have it here in this verse, of the one who became a man with no difficulty in giving the name of that person. Our scriptures this afternoon give us that name. And the other extreme, of course, is found at in the end of these verses. In this stoop, having become a man, he further humbled himself. Not humbled, but he humbled himself. He willingly moved in that descent. Remarkable thing. The very antithesis to this world's teaching, university teaching, the ambitious world's teaching, madness according to human standards, the prudent of this world, madness. The Lord Jesus was in the position. He left it. Contrary to, I suppose, to Adam in the first instance. For man has ever had aspirations ever since to improve his position. And that's why we have all the culture, education, to enable a man to qualify to get the advantage over another, the world system. It's an old story, beginning with Cain and those early in Genesis to set us off. And we've taken the cue, even though there's been a flood. We have all the instincts to take it up, and we have those instincts. And so we have the competitive world system, cutthroat system. But in this chapter, there was one who was not governed by this world system, neither in what there was available, nor what there was as an incentive in having become a man. When tempted of the devil, there's no one ever been in this position as the Lord Jesus was. For the Lord Jesus didn't receive a street or a row of houses or a title, an earldom. He refused the whole world at the hand of Satan. That's true, isn't it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, the temptation. He refused the whole world. What contempt. He wouldn't take a thing from that source. He would wait. And these verses tell us as to what position he would be in when he did wait. And that's why we have the mention of obedience unto death, and such a death, the death of the cross. It is anticipating the descent where he couldn't go lower than any living person that's ever lived on this earth. He went lower. And anticipating that being accomplished, he left it to God to act in righteousness. And this is the beauty of this, in these verses. Sometimes we get the text in front of a meeting room, including these verses, and where it ends, the text ends, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Quite true. But it is not the end. It is the beginning, where he couldn't rest there, according to God, with every consideration of righteousness. And the very mention of righteousness, the world is not interested in ignoring righteousness. That was the death. And the world has not been actuated by righteousness, wasn't at that moment, and hasn't, and will not return to it until the Lord enforces it, according to Isaiah 26. The time is coming when the world will get its greatest lesson, the lesson which it can't get from universities and modern culture. It'll get it. It'll learn righteousness. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. But if favor is shown to the wicked, at the present day, they will not learn righteousness. But in the Lord Jesus, venturing on this, he had the highest motive that any could have, higher than Abraham, Moses, Joshua, or any other name that could be named. For he had God himself before him, and knowing what became one who served God, which was not found in Adam, and that is his will, God's will. The whole history of man is this: we've turned to our own way. Isaiah 53. Different ways it may be, but to our own way, and certainly not God's. But the Lord had the will of God. He had God before him and his will. And then the ultimate, which man could not have, he could only make a guess at it, and then underestimate it. He was a person who knew it and could estimate what was due to God, and that was his glory. No one has ever been in this world with motives so high as that of the Lord Jesus. God His will and His glory, and never deviating from it. No dissuasion. But this was voluntary. Remarkable. But all this is set before us to give us practical experience, which applies now to us. This is our education. This is our college curriculum. And we can't understand the Bible without the movements of divine persons and the decisions of divine persons. And this is the privilege that we have as a present company. We have the answer to all the hard questions which none other have. With them it is speculation, imagination, and it can be a spark of interest in investigation. But Christianity is none of those, it is revelation. And therefore the simplest of us can get the gain of revelation because it's the veil lifted off what would otherwise never be known. And how thankful we are to be in the light of God's revelation, which could only be made through the person of His Son. So in this, which is, I think I've heard it from my earliest days, that in this beautiful epistle, which was not written in the authority of an apostle, but is written as one who puts himself alongside us, or rather takes us alongside himself, he writes as a servant. And for that reason, we couldn't imitate him to be like him, an apostle. But if we are called upon to imitate him as a servant, and taking character from the Lord Jesus as a servant. So the incentive to it all is given us here. We have the high motive now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, what a charter it is that in meetings like this, where there's a tendency to human excitement, and we are quite capable of exploiting any situation, this is what man does. Educated man, avaricious man, ambitious man will exploit any situation to advance himself, or an occasion to display himself. Now the very opposite, the very antithesis is Christianity. So we have this as our charter laid down. Let this mind be in you. That is, it's the mind that appreciates the Christ as an example from those extremes that he was in, and chose, having God his will and his glory in view, to become a servant and made a servant in manhood. He would have been a servant if he'd chosen to be an angel. And of course he had that choice. This is the beauty of Hebrews 2. It says he took not hold of angels by the hand. Being who he was, of course he could. And no doubt in the Old Testament, some of those angelic beings were the Lord himself in angelic form. Revelation 2. But in Hebrews 2, it says he took not. And Hebrews 2 is generally accepted as to a chapter which tells us more about Psalm 8, of course, and what is man. And the answer to Psalm 8 is the man Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 2 takes up that side. So in the very chapter, if we accept Hebrews 1 as the side which stresses deity, quoted this afternoon, this afternoon. So Hebrews 2 takes up the side of manhood. But it's in that chapter where it says, he took not hold of angels by the hand. Well, if there is an attestation to deity, it's there. We hadn't a choice as to who we should be, as to be male or female. It was decided for us. But being who he is, and the purpose of his coming, and what became him in coming, he had this choice. And his choice was governed again by having God before him, and his will, and his glory. Because the sin question had to be considered. And the stigma that had been brought in upon God's name, sometimes we refer to human beings and the way they've been insulted, but it's God who has been outraged at his own creation and by his own creature. And the greatest outrage is captive to sin and Satan. Serving sin and Satan in serving the Creator. For the last verse of Revelation 4 tells us clearly, it was for his will we are and were created, and we have not answered to that as creatures. The Lord Jesus took not hold of angels by the hand, but he took hold of the seed of Abraham. And that was for the purpose, because the children of the takers of flesh and blood, he also in like manner took part in the same. Why? Through death. Why did it say through death? Because he had God before him, his will and his glory. And this matter that was raised at the end of our meeting this afternoon is from the pit, from the devil, that there should be any thought of the Lord being capable of sin. It should be met instantaneous. It's not of God at all. It's from the devil. When was high heaven seen with hell agreeing? Perish the thought that God could link himself up with the base thoughts that come from the pit. If that was so, the Bible would not be true, and the blood of Jesus would not be precious blood. There would be no value in his blood if that was established, if it could be held for a moment. Neither could he give himself a ransom for all. He could not be accepted as a ransom. And we ourselves should be in a false position as Christians. And our hope could not be justified. And it would make God a liar in his word. So, a matter like this, wherever it comes from the east or from the west, or from whatever society and company of Christians, it is not for Christians themselves to entertain it for a second, but to tread on it, stand on it. Let God be true. Even by taking that stand, every man in the world is a liar. And that's the stand that the Christian takes in this matter. Well, our verses tell us this, of the course that Christ was on of necessity, be it in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, all this is accepted. And that which Scripture gives us is not for debate, it is for our acceptance, not for our criticism, but for our acceptance. And we'll only be blessed from Scripture in the acceptance of Scripture. Theology makes difficulties. The Word of God makes none. Theology is difficult and stirs up clouds of dust. The Bible makes everything plain. And it's only to be accepted. The way to believe is to accept it. The way to be fed is to accept it. The way to get anything from God is to be a needy one, a learner, and not to come to God as a teacher, but as a learner. And so, we will be well advised in taking up our Bible readings as learners rather than in the capacity of teachers. One is your teacher, Matthew 23, even Christ. And that's why we pray, because we are dependent upon for the one who is the teacher to teach us. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. But it wasn't the end of the purpose of his coming. My meat is to do his will. To the bewilderment of the disciples, and as long as Christ was in the flesh, it only emphasizes this, that we have no part with him as in the flesh. Hence we have that scripture in John 12, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground. And it's not for us to look for loopholes in those as to what went wrong in the trial of the Lord Jesus, but to see his obedience in accepting it all in view of not being diverted from his purpose in going into death to accomplish all righteousness. The Lord had confidence in God, even in those extremes, even on the cross. Even on the cross, the Lord had confidence. Even in those extremes, for the Lord did everything. He was obedient unto death in Luke 4. His words were such as they couldn't receive, that took him on the brow of the city, brow of the hill, and where their city was built, and would have cast him down from thence. The Lord had not come to die that day. In John 8, he took up stones, and they meant it. Every stone was a killer. They took up stones to kill him. He had not come to die that kind of death. It was when they said, crucify him, he bowed to that. I have come to die that death. For that was the death where he would be made a curse. For not only was there death involved, but there was also the curse incurred owing to a broken law. Curses every man. People who stress the law don't go far enough and tell them the consequences of not keeping it. Cursed is every man, without exception, who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And the Lord not only came to die, but he came to die that kind of death which gave God an occasion to judge sin in himself. For he who knew no sin, and that is to be stressed, he who knew no sin, God hath made him to be sin for us. We find the answer to that in Isaiah 53. What God made him. When the Lord submitted himself in the confidence that it would serve the occasion even for God to make him sin, that sin might be judged, and that God may be glorified in regard to it. That's anticipated in John chapter 13. Now is the Son of Man glorified, when Judas went out. And God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, then shall God straightway glorify in himself. Glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. That was something the Lord would not evade. And so, that kind of death, the cross. He became obedient unto death, to the bewilderment of every one of his disciples. Not one understood him in a matter like that. Even the death of the cross. And so at that point it says, and this is the beauty of these verses, according to this world he could stop there. According to the Romans, the Greeks and the Hebrews, the leaders of Israel, he could stop there. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One exception in the universe, he couldn't stop there with God. Wherefore also, that word also has to be considered in the movements, the down movements which was the obedience with such a high motive that he had before him, that God, who had his eye and never took his eye from him, righteousness demanded and must be considered in regard to that person who had been so unrighteously treated. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and to the consternation of all evil forces, it's that very person whom God has highly exalted. How thankful we are for God's action in this, because we could not have suggested it. We could not have thought of this kind of exaltation. And so God, who has the highest estimates of every moral value, estimated this in the person of the Son. And the answer, according to God's estimate, in righteousness was that he highly exalted him. Now, we can understand God being in the highest place. But at this point, it is the one who is God who became man in service. And that service was obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. It's that man whom God hath highly exalted, and he remains a man forever. This is Christianity. This is where Christianity begins. How thankful we are to God. We can't thank the world for this. The world hasn't those ideas. It's the antithesis to the world's ideas. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that name is again reiterated. That's at the name of Jesus. And beloved, in all that is said about the Lord Jesus, the matter was raised this afternoon about the name. Now it is Jesus which is the name. Lord Jesus is more than the name. It's a title and a name. Christ is a designation. Son of Man. And so on. But the personal name is Jesus. And so here it is stressed. That's at the name of Jesus. Every knee and every responsible person is two knees and one tongue. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that who? Again, this matter has to be reconsidered by the world. They think it's something of the past and it's history, but this is going to be reintroduced. That at the name of Jesus every knee is to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to such a standard to the glory of God who is the Father. Aren't we thankful? Do not our hearts delight to have the opportunity and have this conferred privilege to share with the Father in his estimate of his Son? And this is what we have now, the most wonderful favor that can be considered at the present moment, in that we are given to share the Father's thoughts in approbation and worthiness of the person of Jesus at a time and in the world where that name is kept at the very bottom. Still kept at the bottom. We should be out of place in any popular circle where they have their meetings on Saturday nights for someone to stand up and to say and to mention the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. We should get crowns and taken to the door and pushed out. We should be out of order in some of the best circles, in the social circles, the well-dressed circles. It would not be the thing. And where can we be? It's in God's assembly. God's assembly at the present time is the most wonderful company. I think it was something that occupied me last year and just today, that we're in the lead, in the van, and the world is hopelessly behind, although it's ahead with its ideas and its passions and its avarice. But according to God, the assembly is nearest to the heart of God and answers to his thoughts, because it answers his thoughts concerning Christ. To claim Britain or any country or any feat of human beings, God would not be interested. But the reason, my Father loveth you because you love me. This is the most wonderful thing. And moreover, it is in the company of the Christians like now where God is honored, delighting to hear the name, delighting to hear and be on the side of God, who has given this place of highest honor. And so, that which is to actuate us, I was going to say early in the meeting about what was said in Philippians, that we used to be told that chapter 1 was Christ, our life, and the second chapter, example, the third chapter, a wonderful thing in Christianity. We have an object which is outside this world, and that is the glorified Christ. And in chapter 4, there's all the power to be a Christian here from God. All the power. I can do all things. Paul in prison. Not repining. Take me from this terrible prison. Didn't say that. Neither did John at Patmos. And it seems to me that the end of a Christian's days can answer to the prison that Paul was in or John at Patmos. Get away from all that appertains to glamour in this world. This is how Christians finish their days, but carry with them in their hearts and in their affections an increase of appreciation of the person of Christ and of God, who has called us in to share the secret of his preciousness to him. So it is, going back to the beginning of the chapter, this is given to us as the highest incentive as to how we're to be actuated in our coming together. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and enabling us to each esteem each other better than oneself. There's no one better than me as a son, because we cannot go beyond that. We are called into sonship. John 3, now are we the children of God. This is the family relationship. But when it's in a question to call upon to serve in some way, one may have the distinction over another, but it's far better to be a son than a servant. And every Christian is first of all in the certainty and the assurance of that relationship. And it's in that relationship that we're permitted to serve in some item or other. And it's there in the realm of service where we can esteem each other better than oneself. It's Charlie Coates who says in some of his writings, to be commended, it gives me the greatest pleasure to see another Christian doing something that I cannot do. Isn't that lovely? So, we can esteem each other in these items of service as better than himself. At the same time, answering to God, to have his approval, where we take the same character, have to do nothing through strife or vain glory form. To claim any glory is to rob God. All glory belongs to God.